Okay, Titus chapter 2, everybody. Titus chapter number 2. Some of you might be aware, today is a significant day in the world of professional athletics. And conveniently enough, Pastor is sick. Now, I know he has been very adamant before about saying, hey, on Super Bowl Sunday, you need to be in church, you need to be basking in the eternal truths. Where is he now? Well, I know we don't need to be suspicious, because he's been very forward about the fact that he doesn't like sports. Okay, he likes racing, so he's not interested in the beauty of the thing that is football. Okay, rest assured, if he's not here, he is ill. He wishes he could be here. When he told me I was preaching, he told me to be ready to preach. And so he gave me a little bit of notice, and so I got ready. And then he finally told me in the evening yesterday, hey, I'm not better. You know, you're good to go. So we hung out. He hung in there till the end trying to recover. So his not being here is unfortunate. I know he wishes he could be. And so you have myself and Pastor Derek today. And I'm sure through the ministry of the Holy Spirit that will suffice for us. So Titus chapter 2, we're going to read verses 1 through 3. But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Titus, who was one of the disciples of the Apostle Paul and a product of his ministry, was tasked in this epistle with shaping and equipping the church on the island of Crete. And an important part of his work was to train older people, more veteran, more experienced people in life and in the Christian faith, to serve as mentors for a younger generation of believers. There is an important role to be played by the older, more experienced believers in the lives of their more novice counterparts. And I want to discuss three facets or three different angles of this important ministry as an essential function of the church in a message that I've entitled The Ministry of Matured Christian Veterans. The Ministry of Matured Christian Veterans. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I want to thank you for this day. I want to thank you for this time that we have together, Lord. And while we miss Pastor, Lord, I'm thankful, Lord, that we can still bask in your word and your truth. Lord, I pray that those who are ill, Pastor's family and otherwise, Lord, that they'll recover and they get them back on their feet. And Lord, that this ministry can continue to move forward under his guidance as your man for this church. And Lord, thank you that we are here. Lord, that we're not a pastor-worshipping congregation, but we are people who seek after you and your word. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. Now, when I say mature Christian veterans, okay, by matured I mean both spiritually matured as well as matured in years. We can look at that as a relative term to those to whom the ministry will refer, okay? So, to those who have had their Christian walk, been walking in the Lord for a time, there will be those who are more novice than you are yourself. And to those people, you can have a ministry. When I go to teen time or I do anything with the youth, I am twice the age or more of a lot of the people that show up. To them, when I walk in there, I'm an old man, okay? I'm an old fogey. They tell me how I'm getting old and how I'm falling apart, okay? That is not so much the case during the service today, okay? I'm not, you know, twice the age of most of the people in here. Okay, so in here, relatively speaking, I would be looked at as being a little bit younger, okay, than the teens would look at me. And that's important. And when I say a veteran, okay, I don't mean in the sense of warfare or military service. I just don't like calling people old. I don't like calling people saying, oh, you've been around for a while. I like to call them veterans, say they're experienced. That's the idea. You see that in the world of sports. There aren't any old athletes, but there are a lot of veterans, right? We're going to hear a lot about that today. I believe with the quarterback on one of the teams is the oldest starting quarterback in Super Bowl history to start a game today against one of the younger ones. So they're talking about the different generations doing the same job differently. And that's kind of what we're talking about today. This is not a football-inspired message. Don't worry. That's the end of that, okay? All right. And so we're going to look at three facets. We'll have 3 points of the ministry of matured Christian veterans in the church. And the first one is spiritual support. Spiritual support. We're going to see that we need experienced believers and older, more seasoned people because of the trials that we all face in the sinful world around us. The world around us is not by and large in support of those things we believe, those things that are taught in Scripture. And we need those people who've been on the ground more, who've seen more things, who've come through more trials, to be there for those who might need their help. It's a necessary function of the church. We look at verse 1 in chapter 1. We see the author, of course, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. We jump down to verse 4. To Titus. So from Paul, to Titus, mine own son after the common faith. Grace and mercy from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Titus was a product of Paul's ministry. When it says, mine own son after the common faith, that has the idea of a special relationship they had, in that Titus was someone that Paul had worked with, had raised up from his spiritual infancy, had brought him to a point where he could take part in church leadership, and he could accomplish this mission that he was given, which is detailed for us in verse number 5. It says, for this cause I left thee in Crete. Here's why you're there. That thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. Titus was charged with the task of restructuring the church in Crete. What had happened was the church in Crete had been planted, but the church in Crete was not fully equipped. It wasn't organized properly. And so Paul sent Titus into that place, into that ministry, so that he could give it everything it needed in order to function properly as a church. There are two basic categories. Set in order the things that are wanting. To set in order means to set right or to correct. Has an organizational idea. Saying, when you guys, as new believers, as a new planted church, here's how you're supposed to function as a church. When you come together, these are the sorts of things you're supposed to do. These are the sorts of things that church, that are expected of a church. This is how you flourish as a church. This is what you should expect to have as part of your church organization. And furthermore, he was also supposed to ordain elders in every city. Now, we're not talking about, on the island of Crete, one localized church. We're not talking about the First Baptist Church of Crete. Okay, we're talking about a group of house churches that met across the island, across the community. Church buildings, large church buildings like, say, this or what you see in town here, that was not the norm in that era. It was people would open their homes and group of believers would come in and they would hear instruction from somebody who was versed in Bible doctrine. And then they would have their church meetings that way. And Titus was to oversee all these house meetings and to make sure they had what they needed and that they functioned properly. And part of that, as is detailed heavily in chapter 1, is elders or pastoral leadership. And another part of that, stated in the more general sense in verse 5, those things that are wanting, those things that were lacking, we see in chapter 2, is the presence of older, more veteran believers. Those who could encourage the younger ones that were coming up. Alongside official church leadership, a necessary ministry of the church is the availability of matured Christian veterans. We need people who've lived this life a little longer, people who've been believers a little bit longer, and we need them there and present for the sake of those who are coming up behind us. If everybody here is new at it, we could be running into a problem. Or if we have people who've been Christians for a while but are not interested at all in being helpful to those who are coming up in the Christian faith, those who are recently converted, those who don't totally understand maybe the things of the Bible or how they are supposed to relate to God and whatnot, then we have a problem. And we'll see that as we go forward. The really important thing that is stressed in the first chapter and then emphasized in the second is that not only is this an essential general ministry of the church, but it needs to exist for the sake of neutralizing falsehoods. One thing we see that happened in the church of Crete was that there were messages being sent to them that were heretical. People were preaching things that simply were not the case and were causing problems for them. Verses 10 and 11, after he details the qualifications for those in pastoral ministry, it says, Paul writes, "For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not, for filthy lucre's sake." The purpose for ordaining elders and setting the church in order was, in part, to combat heretical teachings. He refers to people who are unruly, which means to be rebellious or insubordinate. People who did not subject themselves to the teachings that God would have them subject themselves to. They lived their lives and taught a message that was contrary to biblical doctrine. And this was something that was getting into the church. It refers to them as vain talkers. That refers to foolish babble, idle talk, empty words, things that were being said that had no real value, and also refers to them as deceivers. These are people who would mislead you. We have rebellious people who are saying a lot of worthless things, who are misleading people. And what does that ultimately lead to in verse 11? Whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses. To subvert means to upset or to overturn something. Has the idea of causing confusion or difficulty in regard to someone's belief. We have people coming in to the churches in Crete, to the house meetings in Crete, and they were saying things and they were confusing people. They might have had the basic message when the churches were first planted, when they were first founded. But you have these deceivers, these vain talkers, coming in, and it says subverting whole houses. They were turning whole small congregations putting them in a state of confusion. And you see that people were susceptible to that. It says, whose mouths must be stopped. False teaching is dangerous, and we have to get it out of our lives. We have to. Okay? We live in a world which pushes a message and an idea that is completely contrary to Scripture. And we are really foolish if we allow the world to continue to tell us those things. We do ourselves a big disservice if we think we are completely insusceptible to the teachings that are contrary to Scripture coming from the world around us. Oh, it's okay, I got it, I'm fine. Are you sure? You're as human and as sinful as I am. Do you ever find yourself hearing a message and going, well, maybe that singer, Maybe they have something there. Maybe that's right. Maybe I can do, this Christian thing, and maybe that's not such a big deal. Maybe I can do that a little bit. Maybe I can start to mix it here, mix it there. You start to let things slip a little bit. You become confused. To think that any one of us are immune to the falsehoods that are being promoted in the world around us is a major error. To think at any point we've arrived and we have some sort of force field around us where our minds can't be confused and deceived and we put our guard down maybe is a mistake. We have to always have our guard up. We have to always use the filter of Scripture. And that's an important thing as we consider our subject here today. Verse 16 details these people a little further. I'm trying to get to chapter 2, so I'm kind of going through the essential points of chapter 1. It says, they profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable and disobedient, and unto every good work reprobate. We must watch out for people who claim to be godly men and women, but whose lives and teachings contradict Bible doctrine. I never really can get to the end of my amazement of whenever there's some sort of, it's usually in singing or something, you get some award, all these really rich, famous people give each other awards for doing all the stuff they do. There's that time of the year where there's just awards for everything, actors and music and all this stuff. And then someone will get up there, and the first thing they do is, I'd like to thank God. And then you find out the song they won for is curse-laden and full of satanic ideas and parent, you know, telling kids to, you know, to hate on their parents and to participate in licentious and fornicus misconduct. And, you know, it's like, well, what are you thanking God for? Like, are people fooled into thinking that you're a God-fearing person? Yeah, probably. Well, God help that guy. Look how he's doing. The social environment believers find themselves in, as they did in Crete, is full of non-biblical teachings. Now, this comes from both people of faith and people of no faith. It says in verse 10 that they are having trouble, especially they of the circumcision. So they had people who were Jewish, of the Jewish faith, who were trying to teach the early Christian believers that they had to, yeah, you can do your Christian thing, but you also have to keep the law too. They were merging their faith with this new faith to try to, you know, hold on to some of the Jewish ideas, some of the Jewish traditions. It's full of non-biblical teachings and teachers, and an important operation of the church is to provide spiritual support to promote the truth. We're living in a world full of movies and songs and political lobbies and speakers and celebrities who are pushing an agenda of evil. If it contradicts Bible doctrine, it is evil. Okay? And the message being sent by the entertainment institutions, by the political realm, is not generally a biblical one. Pushing an agenda of evil, and believers need to be able to go to church to find spiritual support. We need to be there for each other. We come together on Sunday. We need to be around a bunch of people who are, yeah, we're living in the same world. We're having the same struggles. We're having the same messages broadcast at us. We need to be able to confide in one another and how to overcome those things. Pastor needs to, yes, lead the church and counsel and preach, but we need to be able to turn to each other as well, as we're going to see as we continue. We need spiritual support. It's a necessary function of the church, and we need to neutralize the falsehoods and be pure in our faith and our doctrine. But what we're looking for is seasoned skill. The church needs older, more experienced believers who can serve as educators, counselors, and role models to those who are less experienced. It says in chapter 2, he starts by, he's speaking to Titus, but speak thou. So, contrary to what we just talked about, as far as heretical teachings, speak thou the things which become sound doctrine. Here's something he's supposed to teach and have done in his church. Verse 2, that the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. Not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Aged men refers to old men, or men who are advanced in years. Same thing where it says there, aged women, older women, women who are advanced in years. It's talking about people who've been around on this earth for a while. Okay? Veteran people. He's picking that out in contrast to where later it refers to young men and young women. Saying, listen, you're older people, you're more experienced folks. In light of what's going on in the world around you, you need to have them be a certain way for a certain thing in this church, in the churches on Crete. And what we see is they need to be people of worthy of respect. Verses 2 and 3. I don't plan to go through all of those things and delineate all of them. Okay, we'd be here all day, and as much as I would enjoy that, you probably would not. Those cushions are not as thick as they look, I understand. Okay, but what it's saying is, the lifestyle of veteran believers, of older people, must demonstrate spiritual maturity if they are to expect to serve as a role model. One big mistake that older people make is that they demand respect, but do not behave respectably. And I mean if you are older than anybody. If you are a leader in kids club and you are a teenager. If I am the youth leader or the youth director of a small youth department. If you are an older person, you know, listening to a preacher in his 30s, okay? And you demand, any one of us, demand respect, but do not live respectably. It is easy to complain and point out the immaturity of younger people while dismissing our own childishness. Not to be offensive, okay, but how many cranky, grumpy, gossipy, belligerent, backstabbing, lying, angry, bossy older people turn and say, "What's wrong with the kids today?" We don't even see it. Well, I mean, what I do is fine. I can justify it. But those teenagers, man, they're out of their mind. Well, some of them, yeah. Some of them are. But some of us older people are too. True maturity isn't measured in years. It's measured in behavior. And what's listed here is things that should be expected of older people, of matured, spiritually matured, veteran believers, being grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. Women are expected in behavior as becometh holiness, kind of a blanket statement, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. Veteran believers who have been there in life, people who've been saved longer than other people. They've been on the ground of this faith thing a little more. They've seen a little more. They've done a little more. They've experienced a little bit more. They've been through some of the trials in life and have maintained their Christian testimony are the ones that will be truly useful. Being helpful to the generation behind us starts with our commitment to truth and godly living right now. You know, when I go to teen time and I stand in front of the teenagers, not up here on the floor, in front of teenagers, okay, I have no business telling them anything about Scripture if it's not important to me myself. How can I expect them, you know, from 12 to 18, 19 years old to be behaving themselves if I'm out there living like a reprobate myself? I have to examine me first. I have to make sure that I'm reverent. I have to make sure that I have self-control. I have to make sure that I'm loving. I have to make sure that I'm patient. I have to make sure that I'm prepared all the time so that I can be helpful to those who are coming up behind me. So we need spiritual support. Okay? We need skilled veteran believers. We also need a sound syllabus. I say a syllabus, I mean whenever I was in college, whatever college I was going to at the time, been to a couple, and I always got with my coursework, my teacher would give me this course outline to make you afraid of what was coming. Here's all your projects, and here's the grades you have to keep, and you have to communicate, and don't plagiarize, and you're going to fail, you know, all that stuff they tell you. And then they give you a big, thick book of notes saying, here's what you have to know for test number one. Okay? Your syllabus is your content of your coursework. So that's why I'm saying that. Plus, it starts with S, so it works. Thank you, thesaurus.com. Okay, so your sound syllabus. The right people need to teach the right things to the right students. Now, this point is what I'm really trying to get to. Okay? Verses 4 and 5, we'll call it women's education. The importance of women teaching other women. I want to submit an idea to you, and you can mull through it during the week or until Pastor Derek gives a much more interesting sermon and you forget what I said this morning. So, verses 3 and 4 and 5. Verse 4. That they, speaking of the older, more experienced ladies, may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Older, more experienced women teaching younger, more novice women. Something pointed out directly in the passage from Paul to Titus. Teaching has the idea of training, instructing, admonishing, warning. Ultimately, it comes with the verbal aspect. Educating younger women. We need mature veteran Christian women that are capable of teaching younger ladies the true biblical womanhood. I'm pretty sure a lot of the modern feminists would be extremely insulted by some of the things in those verses. Like, you actually expect women to be sober, to love their husbands, to have children, to be keepers at home. Really? You old archaic ignoramus, you actually think women should do that? Well, it says that in the Bible, so yeah. I mean, not every woman has to. I don't believe women, you know, have to feel they can't have careers or have jobs or experience things in life. But there is a biblical womanhood, and that's what we need to promote. But here, it's not me and my species promoting it. It's older women promoting it to younger women. We need to have taught in the church biblical womanhood in contrast to the unbiblical femininity broadcast by the outside world. While women are not to be pastors, they are not, as discussed in Titus chapter 1, as well as 1 Timothy chapter 3, it's made clear and it's controversial that only men are to hold the office of the pastor. Women are sometimes or often necessary to teach those things that men cannot know. I fully believe there is a whole side to the female human being that no man other than God himself has ever understood. I just think if you aren't a lady, there's just things about ladies that we'll never know. I think guys are fairly simple. I think ladies for the most part have us figured out. I don't think we men have made a lot of progress in figuring out the ladies. I don't think so. Like, there's some general biblical ideas about ladies that we can know. We've made some observations, you know, about ladies, you know, medically and relationally and socially and whatnot. But as far as the actual depth to the creature that is woman, I think that is mostly foreign to us. I don't know what you're going through. I see the effects of it. I mean, the other day, I was getting ready for something, and I was standing there in the bathroom brushing my teeth in the mirror, and then I had my wife and our three daughters all came walking in to the bathroom, and they had their kits and their tools and their instruments and their little chemical thingies, and, you know, and they're in there, we're going to get ready for the day, and I ended up standing in the hallway like, I have to spit this out. I have no idea what's going on in there. I have no concept. I don't know why there hasn't been an explosion, like all this stuff mixing together. But here's what I mean. There are certain areas in life that I don't think you can touch or be a part of or be related to unless you have some legitimate real-world experience in it. I don't mean like textbook knowledge, like I read a book. Well, I don't really care. Okay, you have to have been there. And here's what I mean. As a parent, get really irritated by non-parents telling me how to raise my children. Okay? It's annoying. Oh, well, I work with kids. You know, there's kids around my job, or I babysit kids a lot, or I'm a school teacher. Here's what you need to be a parent. You know, that's absolutely not true. You don't have a clue. My mother, okay, growing up was a home daycare provider, okay, which means she was a government-recognized babysitter. And we had a caseworker who would, you know, bring us children and then they'd, you know, do an interview to see if you'd, you know, be willing to take care of them. And then she'd care for them for a while. And that's how she made her money. I had children all the way from newborn babies, okay, all the way up to teenagers in my house all the time growing up. Some of them were friends of mine because we were about the same age. Some of them, a lot of them were babies. My mother was really into taking on babies of single mothers so that they could work. That was her thing. So we had babies around all the time. Okay, so I got to change diapers and feed babies, and my mother was showing me, you know, oh well, you know, you get to see here's how they develop, and here he is trying to walk, and here she is trying to talk, so I thought I knew a thing or two about kids. I thought. Then my wife gave birth to our child. No problem, right? I still had the experience where I got home, you know, I put her in her crib, and I sat down on the, you know, next to her and went, now what? Like, I'm stuck. Like,
What should I be doing? I can't hear her breathing. Is she breathing? Does she need to eat? Where are the diapers? Like, I had no idea. I believe every child should come with a personalized instruction manual. Not a general one, one just for them. And then you have people come up to you and they say, oh, well, here's what you need to do with your kid, and here's how you take care of them, and here's how you get to know their personality, and you're like, oh, okay. And you like start writing it all down, like, okay, that's great, that's great. And then you go, how many kids do you have? Oh, none? Thank you. You don't know. Worse yet, when you have multiple kids, okay, I have four. I have a whole minivan full of them, all right? I figured I have a minivan. We might as well use all the seats. I mean, it makes sense, right? So, and then you see the functioning of those with one or two. You know, there's somebody I knew in my family, and they had a child, just one. And then I heard, oh, well, they're not really getting out to church anymore. They just can't get them all ready. What do you mean you can't get them all ready? You have one. I get four ready, and I show up. I had to learn to tolerate, well, they're new parents, so, you know, they're doing the thing where every time they see something new, they're running to the hospital. Oh, no! Milk came out of its nose. Get the doctor. Like, unless you've been a parent, I don't want to hear it. I just don't. I'd love to hear it from people who've parented their kids past the age I have. I can't tell you how to parent your teenager. I'm not going to waste your time. I've never had a teenage kid. I've worked with teenagers. I've been a teenager. Okay, I've been a youth leader at a couple churches. But as far as actually parenting a teen, nah. Look somewhere else. Okay. Now, she went down to the nursery, but I'll say I'm not looking forward to my kids being teenagers. I was at a teen time one time, and I mentioned a similar thought, and Katie Reichert, she left, so it's too bad. She came up to me after and started telling me all the horrible things that teenage girls do. And I'll say, since then, no one has prayed harder for the rapture than this guy right here. Oh, please, let's not get there. I'm just waiting. Let's go. But I can't tell you that. I've never been there. You want information on how to raise a child up until they are 7 3/4? Yeah. Beyond that, never been there. Can't help you. We had a similar situation in teen time where last teen time it was all ladies that came. And I was all ready to preach and do my thing. And we're moving through 2 Peter chapter 1 talking about spiritual growth. And, you know, as we started and we got going, we could tell, you know, there was a heavy spirit in the room. So I said, you know what, I'll save this. Okay, and let's just hear what it is that's bothering you. And as they were ladies, I allowed my wife to minister to them and to talk scripture to them and to help them, you know, encourage them with their female issues. I just sat there quiet because, for the most part, I didn't have much to contribute. You know, general principles, sure. But as far as actually being a teenage girl, never been there. I think it's important that we have veteran, matured Christian ladies because we have younger ladies. And pastors are men. There are just areas of the Christian life for a lady that beyond the basic biblical doctrine, beyond the basic observation in society, there's just places a male pastor can't go and can't relate. And so we need ladies to help each other. There are pastors who refuse to counsel women because they want to maintain their accountability. And where does that leave them? Who's going to help them? It says in verse 5 at the end, that the word of God be not blasphemed. To be blasphemed means to be defamed, reviled, or disrespected. Proper living brings respect to God and to His Word. People who live an upright, Christian, moral life are respectable people, even in the society we live in today. They're considered respectable, clean people. And this is something that, you know, older women need to be training younger women to do.
And then we have the men's education, which is really just briefly kind of passed over. It says in verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Now, no direct connection is made between the elder men in verse 2 and the younger men in verse 6. And what I'll submit to you on that point is we have to remember Titus and the pastors that he was to ordain were supposed to be men. If I have a male issue, I can go to pastor. Or, if I have the right relationship and trust with somebody in the church, I know I can see someone else about it. Titus can reach out to the men spiritually and relationally in a way he cannot with women. But nonetheless, in verse 2, the need for mature spiritual men was still there. We have to have them. We have to be there. You know, there are people that will come into our church, maybe just checking us out. Maybe they're new to this Christian thing. Maybe they're just investigating it. They won't want to talk to pastor. They'd rather see some of the people in the pews. Some of the people that they think are closer to where they are. Some of the people that they might think can relate to them. Well, are they going to be there? Are they going to be available? Or are we just all kind of letting it slide? Well, let pastor be the spiritual one. We're good. We can't exist like that as a church. Matured Christian veterans, those older, more experienced believers who live a godly life and have an important ministry within the church to those who are younger in the faith. We need those people. We all need to be those people. The question is, who is going to step up and earn the respect of others? Not just demand it. Earn it through the way you live your life. Who are we going to look at and say, maybe not to their face, but that is a good believer? I'm not saying we should worship people. I'm saying we need good Christian role models. Who's going to do it? If not you, then who? Whose responsibility is it? And who is going to serve the ecclesiastical community by standing against the false teachings and serving as a spiritual support, a spiritual buffer for the sinful society that we find ourselves in? My understanding is, in order to be a member of the governing party in our country today, you are not allowed to be pro-life. And they're running our country. You have to be totally in support of murder of the unborn in order to put your name in the running for that great young guy we have in charge of our House of Commons. That's our society. That's an example of who the people wanted. Who can be looked to as an example? Who will make themselves available to aid the younger believers as they experience trials in their Christian walk? You know, if you've been at this Christian thing for a while, you've been saved for a while, you've been doing it for a while, hopefully you will. Hopefully it will be you. Hopefully you'll see yourself for how important you are, whether you're approached by someone at some point for advice or information, or whether you're just a walking role model in the church where people who are having, you know, silent, you know, challenges in their life can say, you know what, they've got it together, I can get it together. I can do that. I can live like that. I can be like that person. And to keep going. Honestly, it's extremely selfish for us to say, let everyone else do it. I don't need to be spiritual. I can just show up on Sunday. That's enough for me.
There's a level to which that is pathetic.
You know, hopefully it'll be you and it'll be me. Because we need,
in this church, in every congregation of every size, be it a house church or a large building with 1,000 people in it, we need matured Christian veterans. We need their ministry. We need to have them around as a resource and as a necessary function in the church.